1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, "As everyone has received a gift, even so serve one another with it, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him serve with the strength that God supplies, so that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen." I want to welcome you this morning to our services here, and there are quite a number of visitors this morning. I want to make you especially welcome here this morning, from coming here from OIC family and friends and acquaintances and so on. So good to have you all here today. I've been going through a series of sermons here on spiritual gifts, and I want us to think about spiritual gifts for several reasons. One of them has to do with the fact that sometimes around spiritual gifts there is confusion and error. And I trust that as we study the Word of God together, we can come to an understanding of truth. Another is that God has given each of us gifts through the Holy Spirit. We are given gifts to use in the building of the body, the equipping of each other to the work of ministry and to the building of the church. And so God wants us to use in that way. And I want us to not feel like He hasn't given us what we need. God has equipped us to serve. As we think about spiritual gifts, there are several lessons that we can immediately pull from verses here in Peter to begin with that would keep us from going astray on the subject of spiritual gifts. And the first one is that we have been given gifts. We have been given gifts by the Spirit as an act of grace. The gifts and the things that God has given us to use in the church are not things that we've earned by merit or somehow that we've got these abilities that just because we're good people. God gave them to us as an act of grace. The word is charis. The Greek word is charis, which simply means God's gift of goodwill toward you and to me. And we are to receive them and use them in an attitude of humility. It's not because I'm better than you that I can do this, or that you're better than me so that you can do that. God gives us individually gifts in the church, and as we all use them together, it makes a very balanced picture of what God wants to do in and among and through us. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. So there's different times in the Bible that we see conflict happening. And here's a point where Paul was correcting something that was going on in the Corinthian church. If you go back into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it's this passage where people are saying that they got their spirituality or their gift of the gospel from Apollos. Another says, well, I follow Peter. And another says, I follow Paul. And Paul says, you are all in Christ. You are all in Christ. And so in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "For who makes you to differ one from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you have received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So somebody gives me a particular nice gift, maybe at my birthday or whatever. Somebody gives you a gift, and you go about bragging at how wonderful this thing is that you have it and how you got it. And the reality is, you didn't go out there and earn money and buy it. Somebody gave it to you. And the person's like, wait a minute, why are you acting so proud about the fact that you had this thing? You didn't buy that, I gave that to you. And that's what God's saying here about the gifts that He's given to us, the talents that He has given us. So if I can teach or preach, it's not that God has made me or that somehow I've developed this gift and I'm so really good at it. God creates people to do different things. If we have our builders or trustees around us who know how to fix the plumbing or put a new roof on, we do learn skills, but we don't brag about how that we've earned our way into doing that. God gives each of us abilities, and God wants us to use them in our group and in our service and in the church, but not with pride or humility. Everything that we have learned to do, everything that we can do, we receive from God, and someone else has taught us how to do that. So many things are like that. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4 says, "Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards." So the things that we are given, we're not supposed to wait. It says that we're supposed to minister one to another as good stewards. That, is something that was given to us, and we take care of it. We value it as a steward. A steward is someone who takes care of something that has been given by someone else. If we waste our talents, it's the same as if we were burying our talents, like the story that we would have of the man who had 10 talents, and the man who had 5 talents, and the man who had 1 talent. And God expected them to take their talents and to use them and to multiply them, to grow them. And he criticized the one who went out and buried his talent and didn't do anything with it. So if we have gifts, then we should use them. And then in this passage here in Peter, it goes on with 2 illustrations. It says, if you have the gift of prophecy, use it to speak for God. And if you are called to speak for God, don't do it bashfully, like, I don't really have anything good to say here. If God gives you the job of teaching Sunday school or preaching or teaching or whatever, if you are in a place where you're supposed to speak for God, don't do it with shamefacedness or like you can't. It says, do it as if you were the very mouthpiece of God. It says, as the oracle of God. An oracle is someone who is speaking words of authority or words of explanation of how someone else wants to say something. And so when we speak and when we teach, we are supposed to do it as though we were the very mouthpiece of God. And then if you have the gift of servant, do it with all the skill, all the energy, and all the enthusiasm you have to complete the task. There are a variety of passages that talk about spiritual gifts, and I'd like to go over some of them this morning and then zero in on Romans chapter 12. Title of my sermon this morning is Using Spiritual Gifts to the Glory of God. Let's go ahead and read these individual passages now. We had talked about Ephesians 4 several of weeks or several months back maybe, but you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the first passage that we talk about, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and then Romans 12, 1 to 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11. We'll do it in that order. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness with deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things into him who is the head, Christ himself, from whom the whole body is joined together and connected by every joint and ligament, as every part effectively does its work and grows, building itself up in love. I believe as we go through these three passages, we're going to find two things that are going to stand out in each passage. And one is that we are supposed to use our gifts to bless each other in love for Christ. It's not to glorify myself or to lift myself up or my abilities and talents, but to glorify God and to treat each other with love. That's the first one. And the second one is that we are one body in Christ, but we have a variety of gifts and talents that God has placed here together. There is diversity in the unity. In the unity that is in Christ, there is diversity. We are different people. We are many parts with one body. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 8, 1 through 8. And actually, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, because we're going to end at Romans 12. We're going to stay there then. But so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 next. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. 2 weeks ago, I had read the first portion of these verses. Let's read them again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. There are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are various activities, but it is the same God who operates all of them in all people. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good. To one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But that one and very same Spirit works all these, dividing to each one individually as he will. So that passage, the whole point of the study of spiritual gifts here, and it's not just chapter 12, it's chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 that Paul is using to give a correct instruction on the function of spiritual gifts in the church. This passage of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul is using as a corrective passage for the church at Corinth, who was using specifically the speaking of tongues incorrectly. That's why he wrote this section of Scripture, to correct the use of speaking in tongues. And many times in our world today, this passage is used to promote the overemphasis of speaking in tongues, where Paul's purpose in writing this was to correct the use of speaking in tongues. So we'll actually look at that another Sunday morning in its entirety. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 12. And here's where I'd like to camp out this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and complete will of God. For I say through the grace given to me and to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has distributed to every man. We frequently do not read the first three verses of this passage in regard to spiritual gifts, but that's the introduction to the context, that we are supposed to offer our bodies up as living sacrifices, that we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's the introduction to the next verses. For just as we have many parts in one body, and not all parts have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and all parts one of another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us, if prophecy according to the proportion of faith, if service in serving, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who rules with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So I would like to go over here in the next half hour or 20 minutes, the seven gifts of motivation from Romans 12, 6 through 8. Each gift provides a unique drive for a person to serve God and the church in a selfless manner. The seven gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. If you go back through these gifts, these passages that I've talked, that we read, Ephesians chapter 4 has a list of four gifts that are given here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you go into the original Greek, how this verse was written, pastors and teachers is not two separate categories, but actually one category. So list of four gifts of Ephesians chapter 4, and that is generally accepted as positions that are assigned or given to you through the church. They are assigned gifts that are assigned to people in the body of Christ. Then here in Romans 12, we have a list of seven, usually called motivational gifts, and are usually seen as the root behind why you do what you do. They are that's the basis of how you think about church work. It's the basis of how your motivation happens when you come to a particular problem or something that you see needs done in the kingdom. And then you move into that as you understand. It's the root of why we do what we do in the kingdom or as our life as a Christian in the church. Sometimes these motivational gifts are connected or similar to our personality persuasions or our natural talents. It is a bit of our view of life. It's how we perceive life. It's how we see the church and how we see ourselves fitting into the body of Christ. This is Romans 12, list of seven motivational gifts. Then if we go on into 1 Corinthians 12, there's an expanded view. I think it's like nine different gifts. And in chapter 12, that list of nine gifts is repeated twice, once at the beginning of the passage we just read, and then it's repeated again later on in that passage. These are called expressions or manifestations of the gifts that God has given us. I would like to underline some principles that we must use to guide our study and our use of the gifts. And we've mentioned them before, but I'm going to say them here again before we go into this list of seven. Number one, God, the gifts are given by God through His grace in our individual lives. The gifts are given by God into our lives. Number two, they're given for ministry and edification of the body of Christ. They're given for the purpose that we would use them to grow and to help each other be built up in the Lord. Number three, that we use them in humility as stewards of God. And our motivation, number four, our motivation in exercising gifts is love for one another, not self-exaltation or personal gratification. So now I'd like to briefly go through these seven, and you may automatically identify yourself as you go along. It's like, that's how I think. There are a variety of spiritual gift tests that we can take online, and the next time I preach, I will share some of those with you if you don't already know them. Maybe you have taken. How many of you have already taken a spiritual gift test, either by paper or online? So about half of us at least. The first spiritual gift is the gift of prophecy or perceiving. The motivation for a person who has the gift of prophecy is to perceive and to declare God's truth, often in a black and white fashion. This is a person who quickly knows the motivation of somebody else. Now, that often we say, how can you know that? There are people who have an uncanny sense of knowing why people do what they do. Sometimes the gift of prophecy can come off in a fairly negative sense if the Holy Spirit is not flowing freely in the life of that person. They can come off as critical or harsh with their calling out of truth. We actually live in a world today, somewhat by society, by our time of in history, where We want truth to be known, but we actually want it to be really soft if possible. And that's God's intent. God's intent is that truth is taught, but we are all supposed to be teaching it in love. And so if a person has the gift of prophecy and they quickly know, easily perceive, and this is by the gift of God. God gives them that ability. They can see things in black and white. But notice here the behavior. No, it doesn't say that on here. I have it here. It requires wisdom to deliver truth in love rather than in a critical spirit. We must have a spirit of wisdom that gives us the passion to speak truth in love, not just laying it out there harshly. The action is challenges wrong actions or motives in others, offering correction or edification. And their reason for offering that correction is not just because they're right and you're wrong, but they want truth to prevail. They want God's truth to be prevailed because they know that truth is the only way we go forward in the kingdom. If we're going to be God's people, we have to be people of truth. And so they're not just being critical. God has given them the ability to see as the church or individuals go off into untruth. The behavior feels compelled to speak the truth when it is being twisted or hidden. Focuses on the inner heart of the person or a situation. When we focus on the inner heart, it's a little bit more easy for us to have a heart of love towards that individual or situation. The gift of serving, the gift of ministering. The motivation is to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. The action recognizes needs and uses available resources to meet them, often from behind the scenes. This is a person who maybe you don't hear speaking a lot, they don't enjoy teaching maybe, but they are frequently behind when things get organized. If something has to happen, it just sort of happens and everybody kind of knows that this thing gets taken care of, but they're not actually sure who's taking care of that. That's the person who has a gift of service. They can organize efficiently and keep others on task to achieve goals. Willingly sacrifices time and resources for the comfort and the needs of others. Joyfully serving to free up others for different tasks. This is something I can do while you do that. They joyfully fill in and take their place while others are doing things that they are called to do. The gift of teaching. The motivation is to validate truth and clearly explain complicated sub-concepts. Action researches and systematically presents truth in an understandable fashion so people can easily catch things that are difficult to understand. Behavior, he values logic, he, she, whoever, values logic, reason, and detail in presenting information, seeks to clarify misunderstandings and establish foundational knowledge. The downfall of a teacher can be that they focus on details and people get lost in the thing is like, so this is really important and I can't go on to this until I say this and I can't say that until I say that. And you're like, just say it. Like, I already got what you're going for. So a teacher can get caught lost in the details. A teacher can also become very proud of their knowledge. The gift of encouraging or the gift of exhortation is one who stimulates the faith of others in helping them to reach their full potential. The person who has a gift of encouraging is not going to be a person who just comes around you and wraps their arms around you when you're feeling down and they know you need encouraging. They also have ways of helping you move on from where you're at. They're not just going to pat you on the back and say it'll feel better tomorrow. They will help you move on. They'll give you ways that you can move on. They come alongside others to comfort, challenge, and guide them towards spiritual maturity. Gives practical steps and offers advice in problem solving. Enjoys building up those who are weary or unsure of themselves. And they can frequently give you personal examples of their own lives when they've gone through something difficult that they've learned from it, they can use a personal example to help you use that as a tool of growth. Or an illustration how you can gain from where you're at. The next gift that was talked about here is the gift of giving, to generously contribute finances and resources to meet the needs of others. One of the things that I've observed over the years in the gift of giving is you may feel like you're not a wealthy person, you don't have a lot of personal resources, but a person who has a gift of giving is a person who is able to find resources. They're a person who is able to go out and find others who have resources, and they can encourage that person to fill in this particular need. They see needs, they're capable of going out and finding resources if they don't have them themselves. Understands and joyfully meets material needs, often giving anonymously. May live frugally, that they may have more to give to ministry and others. Possess an ability to discern wise investments for the purpose of giving. And the downside of that may be that they can become judgmental of those who they feel are not managing resources wisely or using their own money wisely. The gift of organization, or the gift of ruling, or the gift of leading. To organize and coordinate the activities of others to achieve common goals. This is a person who can see the big picture and guides groups with diligence and decisiveness. We see a variety of these things happening. As I grew up early in my life, I would have thought that I had the gift of prophecy. What I've seen happening in my life is more the gift of teaching, the gift of organization. But the gift of organization for me, I don't think was as much a root as something that I learned. But I remember a time, one of the things that I've enjoyed over the years was to organize groups of people to get things done. But I think I've learned that more than it's a basic motivation. Sees the big picture and can guide groups with diligence and decisiveness. Effectively delegates tasks and takes charge in a leadership vacuum. Somebody does need to give direction. Provides resources and structure to guide and protect others. Must resist the temptation to become controlling or to simply view people as tools to get something done. Okay? People are not just tools to use, but we see that as building the church, as drawing people together. This person has an understanding that when we do something together, we are all better than by ourselves. And so they have an ability to bring people together into accomplishing of a specific task. And then the last gift is the gift of mercy. To identify with and to comfort those who are in distress, focusing on their emotional needs. Action is responds with empathy and compassion and cheerfulness, often drawn to those who are hurting. Behavior possess a deep capacity to show love and is very forgiving. Is sensitive to the insensitivity of others. Sometimes struggles with being firm when necessary. And so as we compare these gifts one with another, we can quickly see that we have to have them functioning in the church together, because if something went wrong in a particular situation and we had all prophets there, we would have this whole list of reasons why if you'd have done it this way, it would have went better, and if you'd have done this, this wouldn't have happened. And if we're all mercy, then we're all just sympathizing with each other, but we keep making the same mistakes all the time over and over again. And so those two kind of seem to be extreme opposites of each other. I don't think that's exactly how God intended it to be, but we need each other. And when I'm feeling like being too harsh and I've got a brother of mercy who says, but what about this? Then I need to listen to that person. And we need everybody to speak into the situations. There is a diagram out there that I couldn't find this morning that talks about a person who spills their food at a church banquet, and we see all of the gifts coming into play as people surround this person to help them. And so the server gets up and goes and grabs a towel and starts getting the thing taken care of. An organizer starts giving out instructions. You go do this, and you do this, and you do this. The giver says, well, I'll go get you another dessert, or I'll pay for another dessert if it's something that's got to be paid for. A prophecy person, who should probably just in this moment hold his tongue, would say, well, if you hadn't, then that wouldn't have happened. And a teacher might say, well, if we'd have set up the line differently, we could have done this, this, and this, and then there wouldn't be a clog right here, and that's why that person tripped. And so we all have different ways that we approach the situation. Sometimes you can identify yourself by thinking, not just by saying, but thinking, what is your response when that situation happens? When you're at home and somebody makes a mistake at the table, and how you respond is a really clear example of who we are. We sometimes temper our responses when we're in a big group, but when we're at home, frequently we don't temper them, and we just come out with who we are, and that can sometimes show us who God has made us to be, and recognize that all of our responses are good. Not all of our responses are good ones. Our motivations are good responses. God has a way for you to use your gift in the church. But every gift also has weaknesses. Along with the gifts that we have come weaknesses that God intends to grow in us and by His Spirit teach us to become who we should be. Okay, that's what I have to share with you this morning. I'm intrigued to see what you're going to say, as Aaron already has laid out that somebody is supposed to say something. So let's pause for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for how you have put together congregations with a variety of people, and you have given each of us gifts that we are supposed to use in the building of the church, in the building of the kingdom, in the building of our communities. Thank you for the gospel, and thank you for Christ, for who he is and what he has done for us on the cross in providing salvation. I thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us, to grow us into your likeness. And I pray, Father, that as we live together as a congregation, that you would help each one of us to develop and to grow in the gifts that you have given us, that we would be a congregation that's here in this community and has abilities to reach out and also to disciple one another. I just pray that you would help us, Father, to become mature in you, using our gifts with enthusiasm, and with maturity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.